Hi, everyone. Welcome to Nancy's Metaphysical World and More. My name is Nancy, and I host the show. And today, I have a guest that I'm actually very excited to talk to because I always like talking about things like this. So I'm going to bring him on real quick. His name is John C. Davis. So, John, welcome to the show.
Why, thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
Now, John, I'm going to do a lot of picking on you today. Is that okay?
Oh, please. I enjoy that.
First of all, before I start to pick on you, I'd really like you to explain a little bit about who John is and kind of like what you went through to get you to where you are today.
Okay. All right. Well, I was raised as a good Catholic boy. My mother was so Catholic that she has her master's degree in liturgy. And she ended up becoming head of liturgical doctrine at our church. So to say that we were raised Catholic is a bit of an understatement. Mm-hmm. What happened to me after that raising, I ended up going off into the world and becoming a comedy sword fighter at Renaissance festivals across the country. And during one of those Renaissance festivals, I had the first of eventually now 19 different psychics tell me about a very specific past life that I had. All of them saying it by name, saying that I was the reincarnation of the Apostle John. Several of these actually ran up to me in hallways. I went to a Whole Life Expo in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. One lady stopped me in the hallway to tell me that I was John the Beloved in a former life. Well, after lots of psychics tell you that kind of thing, you kind of get to a point where you want to have other proof. And so I went and found a past life regression therapist and remembered the life John. The interesting thing about that was that my regressionist was a little bit confused, because what happened was, during my regression, she made a little mistake. At the end of the regression, she was taking me to the death of John, or so she thought, but she didn't realize that when in John's life, nothing was more important than the man he calls Jeshua. And so instead of going to the death of John, I ended up going to the death of Jesus. And then after that, she said, you can talk to him on the side, once again thinking she was talking about John. And the last half of my regression ended up being an in-time channeling session with Jeshua and his mother. And it ended up, all this wonderful information came out and everything. I had lots of doubts about it, of course, because of my Catholic upbringing. But after we started really getting into it, we started finding out that people were receiving healings when I would do speeches and things like that. And so I have been traveling the country, speaking, teaching, and facilitating healings, because I believe it's their faith that heals them. And that is what I've been doing now since 1997.
That's a long time, but that's very good.
Yeah.
The thing, John, I know most people are going to be sitting here going, oh, yeah, sure, we have another one of these guys who thinks they're this and they think they're that, okay?
Yeah.
And that's typical, you know. But I totally believe in regressions, reincarnation, and the whole bit, more so probably than a lot of people do, you know. And I have voices that get to talk to me and I talk to them, but I never ask who they are because I don't really care. You know, I know they're there and that's all that matters to me. But in your case, John, it was a little bit different because, you know, being brought up as a very strict Catholic, for you to turn and all of a sudden, you know, not necessarily change your ways, but try to reteach some of the learnings that you had to go through and that, you know, countless numbers of people have gone through and still going through. So how hard was that, John, to do?
Well, you know, it was a very big struggle for me. I was fortunate in the fact that because I had gone off and done Renaissance festivals, I was surrounded by a smorgasbord of spiritual thought. I was friends with Hindus and Buddhists and you know, Wiccans and all kinds of different thought, and a lot of atheists as well. And so I had seen a lot of other perspectives, but you know, I still had my own doubts and my own structure that I had grown up in as a Catholic. So, you know, I began to go back and really study not only the Bible, but the Holy Gita and those scriptures of all of the avatars of the past. And what I discovered was that what I had learned from the regression is mirrored throughout all of the books, the Quran, the Holy Gita, the Bible, all have the same teachings. It's just a matter of interpretation. The one that I find most fascinating, of course, because if you want to make a joke about it, I wrote it, is the Book of John, because it is one of the most esoteric of the books in the Bible. But it also is the one that says a lot of the things that are interpreted so profoundly in different directions. There's so many people who interpret things in a certain way. So for me, it was a big struggle. I went back and forth, and finally, what I decided that was that I needed to release anything that was fearful, anything that caused fear, and just look at it from a completely loving perspective. And then I found all of the books opened up and unraveled and became this all teaching the same thing. And so that became very easy for me.
Mm-hmm. A lot of people, I think, John, are struggling with the fact that they really don't have to live in fear, or they don't have to be victims, or they can actually
right.
start to be who they really would like to be from their heart, not their mind.
Sure.
Mind does a lot of strange things to people from the heart. You know, one of my things is that, I believe that there's a lot of changes that need to come because we have to get back to the word love. We somehow
Absolutely.
Have gotten that. And it's like people are afraid to try to relearn it, which to me is really, really important. And until we do, there's going to be a lot of struggle, a lot of self-doubt, a lot of depression, just a lot of really not so good things. So
absolutely. One of the biggest lessons that I learned in the regression, especially, I was very fortunate in my regression. My regression therapist was a student of world religions. She was a Jewish woman, but she had all this amassed knowledge. And as I was going through my process, one of the first questions she asked was, what is the message to get out? What is the message? And the answer was a very interesting one, but it's one that I think that the world needs to hear. And the answer is that everything is love, and that we were given fear as our tool to experience love fully, because you can't know or measure something without knowing the polar opposite. But what we've done as a society, as humanity, is we've actually given control of our fear over. We've released it, and we've let fear control us as opposed to us controlling fear. And the reality of it is we're here to experience our own divinity. As Jeshua would say, the kingdom of heaven is within. We each have the source within us, and that source is love. And when we act upon our life from a fearful balance or a fearful perspective, we end up, feeling the opposite of love. If we would shift ourselves to the perspective of being loving at all times, the fearful things go away and you start creating a loving experience in your life. And so that's actually one of the main things that I teach is how, basically, if there's only love and fear, then one of them must be positive and one of them must be negative. And it's as simple as realizing when you feel negative and realizing when you feel positive and realizing that your negativity is your fears. And your positivity is your love.
And again, I will tell you, because I do many, many consultations with people, have been for 35 years. So there
yeah.
isn't any stories that surprise me. There isn't any stories that I've never heard before. But they all come
I'm
down
sure.
to the same thing. And that's that people want to be loved. They don't know how to do that. They're not sure if they should trust it. And then they don't want to be alone. So they will settle, for whatever it may be. And it could be pretty horrible, but they have somebody there who apparently in their own way loves them, so that must be good. So
right, they grab on to what they think might be love.
Mm-hmm. So what would you suggest for people to do to get out of that scenario?
Well, to me it's just as simple as coming to know what your body feels like. If your body feels relaxed and joyful, then you're in the loving state. And if your body is in a negative or fearful state, you can totally feel that in your body. One of the things that a lot of people do, especially our society does, is we have shallowed our breathing to the point of we only use a very small percentage of our lung capacity. And if you know, everybody always says kids are fearless. Kids are fearless. If you watch a kid, they always breathe with their full lung. And if you watch an animal in the wild who's, you know, in the field eating the grass and they're relaxed, they're breathing fully, but then the tiger shows up on the field and suddenly they're breathing shallow. Mm-hmm. What happens in that state is that the body goes into what, you know, physiologically is the survival mode. They're trying to get more air. And so in that fear state, you naturally feel anxious or scattered in the mind because your body's trying to create air. When the relaxed state has a deeper breath. So if you can just become very physically aware of your body and how you feel and stop and take a breath, big deep breath, let your body completely relax, what happens is you feel better. And what's interesting about that statement is every book of every avatar in the past has all had breathing in it at some point. In Christianity, they call it the breath of God. In Hinduism, they do kundalini breathing or fire breath. In Buddhism, they do breathing meditations on bliss. Everything goes back to the very simple breath. And I'm sure, you know, you or your listeners who meditate might have had the experience that I've had in meditation where you get to your deepest place and you can literally sit there and be aware that your body's breathing without your help.
Mm-hmm.
It's doing it on its own. And suddenly you realize that you don't breathe the body. The body is breathed by the source.
Mm-hmm.
And so the more you can relax and let your body into that state, the less you will have the experience of fear, and the more you'll experience that loving state. People want to make it so esoteric and so large, when in reality, God, you know, God, the source, whatever you want to call it, I call it God, you know, Mama's capital. The source is so simple that he/she made it so simple that we make it hard.
Mm-hmm.
It's in every moment of every day.
Yeah, it's really funny. When I was 6 years old, I had a really freaky experience, and a lot of listeners know that, but you don't, so I'm going to tell you real quick. I'm going to tell you what happened with it.
Okay.
I actually landed with head and neck under my back, so by all rights, I should be dead or paralyzed, and I'm neither one, okay?
Mm.
But from that time on, I got to hear this beautiful, and I do mean beautiful, angelic voice. Do I know who it is?
Mm.
No. I don't ask. I grew up with it. So to me, it's just very normal and very natural. And they've saved my life several times. If something really is going to be not so good, it's a very deep, masculine male voice that comes in that gets my attention. But normally, it's just a beautiful, angelic voice. But after that accident happened to me, I could look at people, and I knew when they were going to die.
Mm.
Which, you know, it's not the best thing for a six-year-old kid to, you know, figure out. But every time I went to approach somebody to say, you know, you're not going to be here, I would get this voice that would stop me, saying, this is not your concern. It's already been predetermined. They're going to a better place, and they're going to be happier. You have to let it be.
Right.
So I did. You know, I listened to this voice because, you know, why not? It was a great voice. So, you know, I actually grew up, in my opinion, being raised by angels. All right. So I wrote my autobiography about it so people can understand that they truly are not alone. They feel alone, but they're not alone. All they got to do is ask or open up. But one thing that I did is I used to go to church all the time with my mom. But after that accident, I refused to go to church. And my mom had this big argument with me. Now, you know, I was 6 years old, but pretty stubborn. And I just said, I'm not going. And she goes, yes, you are. And I said, no, I'm not. She said, yes, you are. I said, no, I'm not going to go to church. And finally she said, why not? I said, well, I don't understand how people can be so cruel all these other days and be just mean and just nasty and just hurt people and do things, and then on that day dress up, act like all is okay, and then as soon as they get down from church that next day, they're right back to where they were. I don't understand that. And so, you know, to me that's not right, so I can't do it. So I didn't, okay? I didn't.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but I told her I would go with her on church and Easter. Why? I had no idea. I didn't really know what they meant. You know, but I just couldn't, even at the age of 6 years old, sit and watch how these people act like they were just so great and so perfect on that day, and then all those other 6 days be so horrible. I thought, something is not right here, you know. And so when I was like 18, I started going to different churches because I wanted to see, well, maybe I missed out on some things, you know. And I discovered a lot of the same thing you do. They do some of the same teaching, but I also felt that some of their teachings were done to control people and keep them living there in that fear or whatever they were doing at
the time. Well, absolutely. I mean, in the Catholic Church, they, and most Christian churches, they hung the cadaver on the wall and told you that he's up there because you put him there.
Right.
I mean, if that's not putting fear into somebody, I don't know what is.
Yeah, see, so, you know, I've had a very hard time with the teaching of religion. I believe in a higher power, but I don't believe in the way that it has been taught. And so,
I agree. And
go ahead.
I'll tell you something else that I agree that I think is pretty great about what you just said. I believe religion is us reliving somebody else's spiritual experiences.
Mm-hmm.
It's sort of a history lesson, and so they relive it and they relive it and they relive it, and that's why they call it a religion. And spirituality is the present moment.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the religion is just lessons to learn from, but to give all of yourself and your control over to a religion, you're actually sticking yourself in the past and not living fully in the present.
Mm-hmm. And that I totally agree with, you know, and so when I would tell people that that's what I did as a kid, they said, oh, how could you do that? Well, it was simple. I didn't agree with it. You know, and to me,
right.
They should be teaching love, not fear. And the churches that I went to, they taught that you were supposed to fear God. And I thought, well, if he's our Savior and he's supposed to love us, why do we have to, you know, fear him? And so people wouldn't give me answers. And until I get on, you know, the answers, I'm going to just investigate and do my own stuff. But that's, you know, that's part of the thing that I went through, because I just could not relate to these people sitting there acting like they were just, you know, the best thing ever. And then,
I completely agree. I completely agree with you. And I'll tell you a little funny story. Is, you know, as I said, my mother is so devoutly Catholic. And I began, you know, it took me a lot of courage to tell my mother my story. And it took me a long time to do it. I only told her a couple years ago. And, I started telling her the story, and then I started telling her what my beliefs are. And very interestingly, it led to a crisis of faith in my mother. Because suddenly the things that I was saying made more sense to her spiritually than her religion did. And so she went to her Irish Catholic priest, and I mean straight from Ireland with the accent and all, and she says, Father, I'm really concerned. My son thinks he's an apostle and people are getting healings, and the priest looked over his left shoulder and he looked over his right shoulder and he leaned down real close. He says, don't discount it. It might be true. Which I thought was great. Because here's this priest in the middle of his obvious, you know, Catholicism, who also is open up enough to allow there to be something more possible.
Mm-hmm. See, and, you know, I just, like I said, I don't personally believe in the way that they teach religion, and I don't believe that you have to go to a church in order to be there. It really comes from your heart and love. And, again, that's the biggest thing I think that people have lost, whether it's because of the media, because of the fear tactics going on, who knows. But people have to come back to heart, or they're not going to make it through these changes that are coming.
Yeah. You got to remember that Jesus himself said kingdom was within. He did not say the kingdom was on the corner of First and Main in the church building. Yeah, the kingdom was in, and he says, come to know yourself and you will know God. So it doesn't seem to me like we need to go to a church to do that. But we do have to love everywhere. And it's funny you said, talking about love, you know, finding love, and then I one time wrote an article, and the title of the article was, If God is Love, What Are We Afraid Of?
Right, which is true. You know, but they used this as fear tactics to try to, you know, make you, mold you, whatever words you want to choose, to fit into their thing. See, and I've been a rebel my whole life, so it didn't work. The other thing. What you were just talking about not going to church, they made a movie several years ago called Stigmata.
Oh, yeah.
And it was a very good movie. And at the time, the Catholic religion, they were just fighting this tooth and nail because of some of the things that came out, which were really very true. But, of course, they said, oh, it's just a movie. It can't be true.
Right.
You know, but it was a very...
Like the Da Vinci Code. Boy, they fought that one, too, didn't they?
Oh, yeah. You know, and so it's like, you know, if... You guys are all true and wherever, why do you fight more truth coming out? You know, is my thing too. You know, but you also were kind of moseying on along doing what you do until 9/11. And when 9/11 happened, it sparked something in you. And what did you do after that?
Well, I very much, when 9/11 happened, I looked at the world, you know, from a love and fear perspective, and I decided that we had all these soldiers overseas who had dedicated their, well, let me put it this way, they volunteered to go wherever we asked them to go in the world to defend us. Now, do I believe the wars overseas are correct? I'm not going to get into the political aspects of it, but I believe that those soldiers are over there doing a lot of dangerous work because, you know, in some form, you know, we as a country have asked them to. So I dedicated several months a year to going over to entertain the soldiers. I've been over six times since 2001. I've done over 100 performances through Iraq, Afghanistan. I've seen every corner of Iraq except for the upper northeast corner, and I was telling a soldier that one day. He said, well, there's really not much up there. You were where the hot stuff was. And, in fact, I'll tell you an interesting story. Was when the first tour they sent us on was during the buildup of the wars over there, and they kept sending us across Europe because the soldiers were going into Europe and then being dispersed. And we kept telling them that we wanted to go as far downrange as possible because we felt those were the soldiers that were in the most stress, and that our comedy show to them, because I do a comedy sword fighting show, thus bringing comedy to them would actually help relieve some of the stresses of it. And we kept saying, send us further downrange. Well, on one of the trips, I found myself at Marine base called Korean Village, which is out near the Syrian border in the Anbar province. And I was standing there next to the colonel who was our guide through Iraq. And I said to him, we've been telling him to send us further downrange. And just as I said that, a bomb blew up just on the horizon, just over from the side of us. You see this boom, and the colonel looks at me and says, son, you can't get further downrange. we'd been all through Baghdad and all through the Anbar province. And the interesting thing about that is, you know, I believe that we have the ability to ask, and God will give us whatever we ask for. Because it says it in the Bible, it says, ask and you shall receive. And it doesn't necessarily mean say ask and if it's in your divine plan, or ask if you can figure out how, or just ask and you shall. But one of the things that I had asked for was I wanted to see all the biblical sites in the world. And I didn't realize when I asked that question of God that most of them are in Iraq. And I landed in Al-Nazariya, and I was getting ready to do a show, and we had a few hours before the show, and our host at the base said, you want to go out and see the ziggurat? And I said, ziggurat? I didn't even know what the word meant. Well, come to find out, right outside of the base in Al-Nazariya are the ruins of the town of Ur, the city of Ur, the home of the prophet Abraham. Mm-hmm. And so we went out and we saw the ziggurat of Ur, and then we saw the ruins of Ur, and then we saw the foundation of what they think was the home of Abraham. And everywhere we went, we kept seeing more and more of those little biblical stories here and biblical stories there. And I realized that when I had asked for seeing the biblical sites, that God was definitely answering and just sending me where I needed to see them.
Mm-hmm. Sounds like it. Which is pretty neat. And, you know, it is true. It's kind of ask and you do get. But you can't get it, I don't think, unless you believe from your heart that it's yours.
Absolutely. In fact, if you read in the Bible, Joshua says, when you pray, believe you shall receive, and you will receive what you pray for if you have enough faith. And so it is totally the belief. Now, the interesting thing about that was it took me a long time to come to a place of faith in my life, because the Catholic faith especially is very much about, you know, you are a wretch. You know, it's right in Amazing Grace, the song, saved a wretch like me. You are not worthy because, you know, you are the reason why Joshua was on the cross. But for me, I came to a point where I realized that all I have to do is ask and believe and receive. Mm-hmm. And so we took our comedy show that we did all the USO shows, and we actually started doing, once a year we do a giant benefit show for Make-A-Wish Foundation. And we made the show called the Hack and Slash Christmas Special, the musical. It's a spoof of A Christmas Carol. And I play Ebenezer Hack. Well, I have this big Victorian Hollywood prop candle that I use. And the candle is, what makes it a special candle is because it's an electric candle, but if you tilt the candle, the flame stays upright. Mm-hmm. And if you wiggle the candle, it wiggles like fire. So it really looks like a fire from the stage. And then you pretend to blow it out and you click a little switch off and the electric goes off.
Mm-hmm.
Well, 2 days before that production happened, I opened up the box that had the candle in it, and the candle was broken in two. And I knew that there was no way we're going to get this thing, because it took them 6 weeks to build it the first time. So I was like, oh, well, what am I going to do? So I said, I'm going to go out. I'm going to go to Home Depot. I'm going to get a piece of PVC pipe. I'm going to put some batteries in it. I'm going to try to build a candle that at least will work. And I'm driving to Home Depot, and I get this thought in my head, because I believe, you know, as you said, we're spoken to, and we have contact all the time if we just listen. And I get this thought in my head, and the thought says, what are you doing? It's 3 weeks before Christmas. There's got to be a battery-operated window candle in this town somewhere. So I go to Walmart, where all the prayers are answered, and I get there. And in the parking lot of Walmart, I'm out there, and I say, thank you, God, for the battery-operated window candle that I am about to buy in this store. And I get out of my truck, and I walk inside. Well, I go into the store, and I go to the area where the lady is stocking shelves. And I say, pardon me, ma'am, do you happen to have any battery-operated window candles? She says, no, we don't sell those cheap things, which I found really kind of funny because it was Walmart. But I said, Tree or someplace like that. I didn't realize you had a hierarchy, but okay. I turned to leave the aisle, and as I turned to leave the aisle, I was going to the next aisle because in my mind, I had asked. And because I asked, I knew that it was in that store because I had asked for it to be in that store. So I was going to the next aisle to look. As I turned to leave the aisle, this is the honest to God truth, true story, a box fell from a shelf and hit that woman on top of the head. And she picked it up, and the front of the box is battery-operated window candle. And she said, I don't know where this came from. I said, I asked God for that. Thanks. And I walked up and I paid $3 for it.
Uh-huh.
But the interesting thing about that is people ask me all the time, well, how do you pray? How do you come to that moment of faith? Well, it's not only having complete faith, but you have to have complete faith in the present moment. So my prayer started with thank you. I said, thank you, God. Well, when you thank for something that's already in your hand, you know, can I have a glass of water? They hand you the glass of water. You say, thank you. I go, thank you, God, for the battery-operated window candle, what I wanted. I am. Moses told us God's name was I Am. The Bible said, ask in God's name.
Mm-hmm.
So thank you, God, for the battery offered when you know I am receiving, that I am buying in this store. I gave him a very specific place because I didn't want to drive around town all day. And then I said, amen. Most people don't know what amen means, but amen means so be it. It means this mm-hmm. present moment. So it's a completely in this present moment belief. And all I did then was get out of the truck and walk inside and believe it. And so I did thought, word, and deed. And because I did thought, word, and deed with complete faith, a candle appeared and I bought it.
Mm-hmm.
It's really that simple. And people ask me all the time, does that work for anything? And I said, it works for everything. And my favorite and the best manifestation story I can tell you is the one that I'm living right now. Several years ago, my wife and I had split, and she moved to Ohio to be with her, and took my son, and she moved to Ohio to be with her her new man. And I took those 4 years of my life, and I decided that I'm just going to focus solely on my spiritual work and not even be involved with another relationship. But after 4 years of that, I decided that it really wasn't for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, thank you, God, for the fun and easy relationship with a soulmate I am receiving. And I never dated. I never went on eHarmony. I never did anything like that. Within 3 weeks, I the internet page Facebook, reconnected with a very dear friend of mine for 15 years. We both had crushes on each other for years. We We've reconnected. We're getting married next December.
Good.
And it was just like never once even, I never even dated. We just immediately were together. It was amazing.
Yeah, it's really funny because, you know, you're told when you go to church, be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you say. And, you know, you can't ask for those things because you're not supposed to have those. You're not worthy of that. You know, this isn't for you. And you can't say that you want the money or you can't say you need a house to live. You've got to just, you know, kind of go with it. That was the other
right.
part I couldn't deal with because I never believed that to be true.
Sure. Well, then you listen to the words of Jeshua, and the one that my favorite one is, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can ask a mountain to move, and it will move.
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't say, if you have faith in me as small as mustard seed. He said, if you have faith, you can ask it. So he literally was telling us that the divine is within.
Right,
and,
yeah.
You know, and Buddha says, what you think you become. The Bhagavad Gita says, you are the culmination of your thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
They're all saying the same thing, that we are the creator. And one of my quotes that I use all the time in my speeches is God does not want followers, God wants creators.
Mm-hmm.
And people say, well, how can that be? I said, well, think about this. He says, ask and you shall receive. You're the one doing the asking. You're the one choosing.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, you know, and I also have a problem with the way the Bible has been rewritten so many different times and translated by so many different people. And it's like, well, okay, whose translation is for real?
And amen.
So I would sit and go, maybe my own works just as well. Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you something interesting. The religions, well, first of all, you know, we all know that Jesus wasn't Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that didn't come until much after he was passed. But
right.
The interesting thing to me is, and one of the most wonderful things about my regression for me was, you know, the religions always make Jesus so, you know, he walks into the room and the lights hit him and the choirs sing and he's this stoic figure and he's moving around and everything that spews from his mouth is the perfect thing and so on and so forth. My regression gave me an entirely different perspective because the first thing I saw in my regression was him walking over and touching me on the chest. But through the regression, I got to realize that he laughed constantly. And he would get you laughing so hard, and then he would come in behind it with a spiritual truth that would go right into your core because it was just joyful and loving and wonderful. It was just a wonderful experience of this loving individual who just really kind of understood what love was. And people say, well, why, you know, explain why he had to go to the cross. And I said, well, you want to make it esoteric or do you want to make it reality? The reality of it is he had thousands of followers at a time when there were emperors and kings and armies, and he had lots of people pushing him to overthrow because he had so many followers, and decided that rather than take his people into war, he would give himself up and show them what love truly was.
Mm-hmm.
He gave himself up for them so that they wouldn't have to go through this struggle. And people then ask me, did he return? The interesting thing is, you know, if I was going to really, you know, argue some points here, I completely do believe he returned because my first vision of him was on a beach in Rehoboth Beach, Delaware. I was having a reading from someone, and in the middle of the reading, I was told to, you know, open my eyes and see, but it was my third eye that opened.
Mm-hmm.
And I was lying on my face in the sand, and I looked up at him, and the interesting thing was I knew that he should be dead.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was actually seeing him after he rose. So I believe, yes, he did rise. But you know, I also believe that this experience that we're living, you know, according to Einstein and all the scientists right now, is just formless energy. And if your consciousness is at a place where you can, you know, step in and out of the illusion, then you know, maybe he reached that point.
Yeah, I try to tell people this is all a mirage that you're creating.
Yeah.
And you can step out of it anytime you want and step into a better one if you want. But, of course, you
absolutely
have to believe that. And people look at me like, again, I'm just a nut, but that's okay.
Well, I don't think you're not. I think you're saying it perfectly.
I've been called a lot worse throughout my years, believe me.
Oh, me too.
Oh, yeah. No.
It's funny. It's my coming out into everything that I do now. I have been embraced by the Hindus. I've been embraced by the Buddhists. I've been embraced by the New Age and the metaphysical people. I get hate mail from the Christians.
Of course.
The ones who are supposed to love the most. Right. They tell me I'm going to burn in hell and all this stuff. And one lady was so adamant the other day, and I turned to her and I said, you know, I will love you and I respect your beliefs. I honor you on your path. If that's your structure, that's wonderful. You know, I will not judge you for that. But I do want you to think about this. You know, in your belief system right now, Buddha and Krishna are burning in hell. And she stopped and she looked at me. I said, Aaron, I want you to think about this quote. It was a quote from one of the holy books that says, he who knows not kindness has no faith. I said, is that a good, you know, you think that's a solid quote? I mean, you think that something that, you know, what Jesus might have said? She said, oh, absolutely. I said, that was the prophet Muhammad.
Yeah.
And they're like, and it just really kind of threw her for a loop. Yeah.
You know, I have a new book I'm coming out with. It's called the What Do You Think book, Pencil with an Eraser Needed, Batteries Not.
That's great.
It really is. It's going to be an e-book, and all it is questions, questions, quotes, and jokes about every facet of life, including religion.
Nice.
Okay. And I don't hold anything back, but I don't give any answers because, you know, I'm just putting out the question and I want people to think about it. Because one of our biggest things is that we don't think anymore. We are told and people just kind of do what they're told. And I don't agree with that most of the time. So one of the things that I ask in my book is, do you know the Ten Commandments? And then what do you think about them? And then the third question that goes to that is, how many of them do you really follow? Okay? They're individual. You know, people don't know what the Ten Commandments are. You know, they say, oh, just a bunch of, you know. And other people think they follow them to a T. But the one thing I have found, that the ones who think they are following it to the T are the most judgmental ones of all.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And it's like, you better reread them, because if you're, quote, this Christian, this religious person, then you're not following what you were asked to follow a long, long time ago.
Right.
And then people get...
And you know, you look at Jeshua at the end of his earthly days, and he said, I leave you this one commandment, love one another. And, you know, and if you think about it, you know, you wouldn't covet, you wouldn't kill, you wouldn't steal, you wouldn't do all those things in the Ten Commandments if you truly love one another.
But see, again, that's one of the biggest things that we have been untaught, and that's love. We've been untaught how to love.
Oh, it's absolutely true. It took me into my adulthood to actually be able to say I love you to my mother, because our family was just not one of those families that said it.
Yeah.
And very interesting. I remember the first time I said it to my mother. I remember it very clearly because she stuttered. She literally stuttered after the words, and then she said it back, and you could tell it kind of shocked her. Now I say it to her every time now, and she says it back as well.
In my family, we always hug and say, I love you. And people look at, even, you know, my daughter who is going to be 39, and my mom, who is 86, going to be 87, you know, and myself, we all do the same thing. And people look at us and they go, do you always do that? Well, yeah, you know, it's true. So why not?
Yeah. I have a 6-year-old son right now, and I tell him constantly. And what's interesting is it's starting to rub off. People always tell me, you know, how do you find love? And I said, well, find a moment in your life that you remember feeling totally joyful. And the moment that I always choose for myself is we were sharing my king-size bed one night, and I I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I looked over at my son, and he was wide awake, and he's looking at me, and his big smile comes across his face. He says, "Daddy, I love you." And he rolls over and goes back to bed. Well, I was done for the rest of the night on that one. It felt so great, wonderful, and loving. That feeling, if we could each give that feeling to other people, we could change the world so quickly, and it would just be an exponential growth.
Mm-hmm. Which
is why the last Wednesday of every month, I very consciously at 8 o'clock at the end of the 8 o'clock at night on the last Wednesday of every month, I do what's called an unconditional love meditation. And I always ask the people who have my speeches and stuff to just choose that time, that one night a month, and just focus on unconditional love and just focus on putting it out to the world. And I'm about to do a meditation CD that would go along with that I would offer to at just the cost of the CD. And because, you know, I don't want to make any profit on that, but I want to get that to expand as much as possible. And information on that, you know, you can find that at johnmew.com.
Give your website out again so people can get
them. www.johnofnew.com, johnofnew.com. The reason it's John of New, and there's a couple things here. The first thing that was said to me by Jeshua through a medium known as Sharon Prince, who was an extremely gifted psychic reader and medium, and you can actually get a hold of her through my website as well on my links page. She also wrote the book about me called John of Old, John of New. The reason we called John of Old, John of New is because the first words spoken through her by Jeshua to me were, "John of old, John of new, I love you, I've always loved you, I will always love you, I'm with you, I've always been with you, and I always will be with you."
Mm-hmm.
And so we figured the best thing that we could do to honor that work that he did would be to use the first words he said to us. That's why, and then if you look at my website, it's not John of old, it's John of new, because people say, "Well, you're John the Beloved." I said, "No, I'm John Davis." Because I'm in this present moment, and it doesn't matter who anybody was 2,000 years ago. It doesn't matter who anybody was 5 minutes ago. It matters who you are right now in this moment.
Mm-hmm. Do you have a phone number that you would like to give out?
You know what? I'd rather keep it mostly internet. I travel so much, so the phone number I have to give out would have to be my personal cell phone.
No, you don't.
On the road all the time. And I don't necessarily want to hand that out.
No, you don't want to do that. Now, we have a few minutes left, but just briefly, I want you to talk about, because you're also an artist.
Yes. I started painting many, many years ago. Actually, I started painting when I was 10 years old. I lived in Rehoboth Beach, Delaware, and I went to the Rehoboth Art League, and I learned how to paint there, and I've done a lot of painting since. And right now, my paintings are actually online at boundlessgallery.com/John of New. I've got just 8 or 10 paintings on there right now. And I do everything from the stuff that's already on there to commission work and everything else as well, because I love to paint. I love to try to find the intimate moments of life and put them on canvas. In fact, it's funny. I come into my apartment and people say, "Oh, these paintings, where did you get all these paintings?" And, well, every painting in my apartment's mine. It's like, well, they haven't sold, so I might as well put them up on the wall.
Right. Why not?
Right, exactly right. I've had a lot of luck. Actually, the interesting thing is I find that when I go away from the things, the normal landscapes and things like that, and I actually paint from my spiritual work, those are the paintings itself.
Mm-hmm.
I did a painting of a Buddhist monk, and it was called Kindness. And I put it up, and it sold almost immediately.
Mm-hmm.
I did a painting of the face of Jeshua when he was on the cross, it was a very dark, very foreboding painting. It was you know, not typically the Jeshua that I would,
mm-hmm.
but for some reason I felt compelled to paint that painting, and it sold almost immediately. So it's when I do the spiritual paintings are the ones that sell. pretty quickly.
Mm-hmm. What do you think, John, about all this fear that they're trying to instill the population with about 2012?
Well, you know, I think it's an interesting phenomenon about 2012. People ask me all the time, what's going to happen in 2012? And I look over my shoulders and I lean down and say, do you guys really want to know? And they go, yeah. I go, well, what's going to happen is the Mayan calendar is going to end.
Yeah.
I believe 2012 will be whatever we ask it to be or choose it to be. I don't think that it's a predestined thing that we have to deal with. And one of the things that I think could happen is, you know, if we all did start loving unconditionally and spreading out, we could shift this planet into a whole new dawn and create a beautiful new experience. One of the things that sticks out in my mind that is really, that I think I should probably share is, I one time wrote a blog, I wrote an epilogue for the book John of Old, John of New, and I pushed it over to a blog. And when I shifted it over to the blog, all my other blogs were of a different font and smaller. So I took that epilogue and I shrank it down to match the others. But one paragraph right in the middle of it did not shrink. And no matter what I did, I couldn't get it to switch. So if you look at the blogs, you will find that the one of them actually has a paragraph that sticks out. But I want to read this quick paragraph, because I think it's really important. It goes like this. Jeshua came to empower us, to show us our potential. He came to exemplify the way, the truth, and the life that we are all capable of achieving. He is a template, as I believe all the enlightened avatars, Buddha, Krishna, and Muhammad have been. We are all working with one divine source, and through our various cultural structures have had enlightened beings that showed us the way. Jeshua was one such being. He understood the importance of our potential enlightenment, for it is through the enlightenment of the masses that the kingdom of heaven can be brought into earth.
Hmm. That's pretty powerful.
Pretty powerful stuff, yeah.
Huh? And what's really cool is that since it is so powerful, a lot of people will read it, and then they'll have to think about it, instead of just reading it, let it soak into their heart.
Right, exactly. And the whole thing is about how the power is within you, and within the individual. And when we all come into alignment with that loving power within, we will create a ripple of love that will go across the world. And 2012 can be a loving, wonderful place if we so choose.
Yeah, see, and since I was a kid and I got to see visions of all kinds, they always told me 2010, starting of 2010
oh, really?
Through 2017.
Mm.
A lot of changes will be here. A lot of people will get enlightened. A lot of people will, you know, ascend. They told me all kinds of stuff. And they showed me a lot of things that's happened in the world now, like 9/11. But, of course, at 6 years old and 7 years old and 12 years old, I didn't know what it was because 2010
right.
was so far down the road. But,
in all the teaching I do, I've met so many people who are really also on the verge of that enlightened place.
Mm-hmm.
I recently was doing, I do a lot of healing work, and when I say healing work, I mean, I've seen people, you know, through their faith in Source, I've seen blindness and lupus and cancer and muscular dystrophy completely cured in 5 minutes' time.
Mm-hmm.
But the one thing that, one of the biggest stories that I like to tell is I was at a metaphysical center, and the lady who owned the metaphysical center had saved herself for the last session of the day. And what her hope was is that we would, that she would be able to go to her next spiritual level. What happened was during her session, in the middle of the session, she died. And what was interesting was she died and came back.
Uh-huh.
As she was sitting there, and all of a sudden she says, everything is energy. And her eyes are just looking around, and I said, and I put my hands up. I said, can you see my hand? She said, I can't see your arm. And then slowly she fell to the side, and I grabbed her, caught her. And the funny thing was, she talked about love and fear. I had no fear during this entire experience.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and she did everything that someone who died does. And I don't want to go into the gory details of that, But I have my arms around her, and I put my hand in her mouth to make sure she wasn't swallowing her tongue.
Mm-hmm.
And I slapped her face to see if I could get some blood to rush up. Her face was as cold could be.
Mm-hmm.
And my assistant was there, and I had my assistant call an ambulance immediately. And she was gone for about 5 minutes. And suddenly I felt the feeling of Jeshua standing beside me. And the interesting thing about that is when you were near Jeshua, you literally could feel his presence.
Mm-hmm.
It was really an interesting experience. So I could feel him. And I was just there, and I was holding her in the arm. When I felt that presence really strongly, I said to her, I said, if you can hear me, just squeeze my hand. And she slightly moved her thumb. There was almost no motion.
Mm-hmm.
And I turned to my assistant, and I said, I think she just did this to get my arms around her. And all of a sudden, she sat up laughing.
Mm-hmm.
And the ambulance arrived, and they checked her, and her blood pressure was on the way up. It was 80 over 50 when they got there. She normally runs in the high blood pressure range, but she was in the low, very low. And she said to me, she said, you know what? I came to this healing session knowing full well that this was going to be something that would take me to my next level. And so her faith was that that session was going to take her to the next level. And her next level was the other side.
Yeah.
And so it changed her life. Now I talked to her recently, and she said, I have not been the same since. She said, I have a new understanding of peace and love that I've never had, and I am more relaxed than I've ever been in my life. And she says, and it's all because of that shift that happened that day.
Good.
So I think there's a lot of us who are right there.
Mm-hmm. I do, and I think that's part of what all this big hoopla is really going to be all about, is people getting to a higher place, a better place, and coming from their heart, which, of course, is love.
Sure.
That is so necessary for us to keep going and to have the world keep, you know, doing the way it needs to do. You know what?
I had a lady tell me just recently, she said, 2012, shift happens.
Yep. And it does, and it will, and people will see. All they have to do is just kind of go with the flow and allow, and then they'll be okay. Our time is actually up. This has been wonderful talking to you. You're such fun.
Oh, and you are as well. Thank you.
But do me a favor and quickly just give out your website one more time so the listeners can get it.
www.johnofnew.com.
Great. John, we'll have to have you on again at a later date, maybe in March. I'm booking in March, so maybe
that would be wonderful. I'd love to come back on anytime.
Bring you back on. But you take care. It has been very, very great talking with you, and I'm sure all the listeners will enjoy hearing you too. And you just keep doing what you're doing, because you're doing a very good job of it.
Well, thank you. God bless.
You too. Take care. I'd like to thank you, all the listeners. May God bless all of you. Have a great week, and we'll talk next week. Take care now. Bye.